Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There, above it, stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.
Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Warm welcome, particularly actually if you're here for the first time. Really good to have you with us. Just also to flag up the thing on the back of the notice sheet. If training on Bible handling and perhaps teaching it to others is something that interests you, do have a word with me afterwards, and we can come up with a plan. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we know that to meet with you is a life-changing experience.
And we want to pray for a sense of that this morning, Lord.
Things that go on whilst you're praying. I wonder whether you'd open up Genesis chapter 28, and we're going to look at that together. That's page number 30. One of the realities of being a Christian, and one of the challenges of being a Christian, is that we live in very different worlds. Perhaps we're conscious this morning that we're in church, we're relating to God. Maybe as we're here, we have a sense of God's presence, a sense that heaven is close, as it were. There's a connection between heaven and earth. Whereas, of course, for the majority of life, it's a bit different. You know, as we live out in society, we perhaps turn on the TV and we're presented with a world without God. We go to work, it will feel like a world without God. We go to college, school, and so on, it will feel like a world without God. Heaven and earth will feel somewhat distant from each other. It can feel very often as though this world is all that there is. The Christian lives in two very different worlds. Maybe in church we sense heaven is close. Out there, heaven feels very remote. Very distant, it can feel like this world is all that there is. Which is why I think so often as Christians we're weighed down with anxiety, we're afraid. Because as we go through life, this is true for all human beings, there are challenges that face us, sickness, loneliness, bereavement, or just the fear of we simply don't know what's going to happen any given week. Which means it's possible to be fearful, particularly if we think, well, this is all that there is. There's no help from outside. Or even if sort of theologically we'd say we know there's help from outside, it feels as though this world is all that there is. It feels as though everything depends on us. I think that can be quite a reality. I was musing on the fact that earlier this week I was absurdly stressed because I couldn't think of my introduction for a talk on God being in control. I mean, it's just one of those realities. You know, I'm writing God's in control. I'm really stressed because I can't get my sermon about God being in control. It's just what happens, because often in life you can just think, this is all there is. It all depends on me. So what's going to change that? What's actually going to enable us to live life, not just in a church building, but in the world confidently? What's going to change our perspective? Well, I want to look at this story featuring Jacob, because here is an event that does change his perspective. I wonder whether you can imagine Jacob's position. He's at a significantly challenging point in his life because he's tricked his older brother and his father. He's disguised himself so that his father passes on his inheritance to him, Jacob, rather than his older brother Esau, which didn't exactly endear him to Esau. Chapter 27, verse 41, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." So Jacob is facing threats, and he has to flee. And so Isaac and Rebekah, his parents, send him off to a distant relative. And we pick him up on his journey. And of course, this journey isn't sort of settling down on a nice train to sort of get there quite smoothly. This is distant travel, all on his own, sleeping out at night. It's a dangerous journey. You know, who knows who's going to meet him in the night? He's sleeping outdoors. Perhaps there will be bandits, wild animals, and so on. And so then we're to imagine Jacob in fear as he sets off on this journey to a distant land. His life is at risk. If he goes back home, his life is at risk from his brother. Well, if he keeps going, who knows the terrors of the journey ahead? Perhaps some of you know the experience of just life feeling uncertain. And we're afraid because we don't know what's going to happen. And it does seem to me at this point, Jacob is without real spiritual comfort. He's been in a family where there's been lots of talk about God. But if you look through the Genesis account, the only time Jacob has mentioned the Lord was at the same time as lying through his teeth. You know, he told his blind father, "I'm Esau, and the reason I'm back from the field quickly is because the Lord has given me success." And I'm not entirely sure that a fear of the Lord is reflected in speaking of him only when you're lying through your teeth. So as Jacob goes on this journey, I'm not sure he's particularly confident. Fearful, without much sense of God taking care of him. Probably a sense of, you know, this world is all that there is, and it's become a world that is somewhat terrifying. And so he sets himself down to sleep. And it might be what we're going to look at will be particularly useful for those who are marked by fear at the moment, maybe even for those who are here this morning and you're surrounded by a lot of God talk, perhaps because of family background, but it might not be your personal experience. And if that's you, well, let's see what happens with Jacob, because firstly, God intervenes. God intervenes. There is Jacob asleep, and he has the most dramatic of dreams. Verse 12, "He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac.'" Now, we'll come back to the details of the dream in a moment, but I want to make the big point first. This is the intervention of God. Yeah, potentially Jacob has been wandering through his life thinking the Lord is not really a big deal, and then God meets him. And it is God who takes the initiative here. God comes and gives Jacob the most amazing dream. And you see, in the end, it is always like that. When it comes to knowing God and meeting with God, it is God who takes the initiative. We can't get up to heaven. We only know him as he comes down. this is the last Sunday in our vision statement for the moment where we're thinking about meeting with God. And actually, the reality throughout, of course, has been this. God is the one who reveals himself. So Isaiah, getting on with his life, and suddenly he's got this great vision of God in the temple, which means his life work will be completely different. Moses hanging around, maybe regretting that he was no longer enjoying the luxury of Egypt. And suddenly his eye is captured by a bush that's burning and yet not burning up. And God has come and revealed himself. Ezekiel hanging around with the exiles in Babylon. And suddenly his eyes are full of wheels and the majestic glory and splendor of God, because God has revealed himself. Or Job, in the silence and in the darkness, trying to make sense of what on earth God is doing and causing all this suffering, and then out of the silence, God speaks. And suddenly Job's perspective is changed. In the end, it is always God who comes and takes this initiative such that life is transformed. It continues today. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, getting on with his life, quietly getting drunk and sleeping with as many women as possible, until God sends the storm that changes everything, and Newton just has to cry, God, have mercy on me, as God intervenes in his life. Or I could point you to a 12-year-old, actually. A 12-year-old who was basically only interested in sport and history. And then he went to a meeting where the Bible was opened up in the power of the Spirit such that he cannot become a Christian. Because God intervenes. It always does. He's the God of grace who comes looking for people and shows himself to people. And this is an act of pure grace where God intervenes in Jacob's life. God reveals himself. It might even be that he'll do it this morning. It might even be that God, as we look at this passage, will show himself to you. Maybe for the first time. Maybe actually you're at that point where life is just difficult, and this morning God wants to reveal himself to you again. Actually, this isn't the only experience Jacob will have of meeting with God. The next time it'll be a wrestling match. But actually, again and again, God comes and just shows himself so that people know what it is to live for him. Because the point is this. This world is not all that there is. There is another world which is connected with earth as God breaks through. And of course, that's the point of the dream. This staircase, probably because you've got people going up and down simultaneously, probably not to imagine a kind of ladder with sort of one angel down, one angel up. There's probably lots of angels on this staircase going up and down. And of course, the point is this. Heaven is connected with earth. God breaks through. God is at work in this world by his servants. We're not to imagine that this world is self-contained and nothing is coming into it. No, this is a world where God breaks in and where God is at work and where the incidents of our life may well be indications of God at work in us to help us to know him. This world isn't all that there is. God is real and is involved. And that might be a shock for us, because actually the idea that the whole thing depends on us and it all matters what we do and there's nothing coming from outside can actually be quite deeply rooted. And this is a whole different way of looking at the world. It's a world where God is involved. I think 3 weeks ago on New Year's Day, I mentioned the story with Elisha and his servant being threatened. And the servant is terrified because all he can see is the armies of the king of Aram. And Elisha saying, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. And suddenly the servant can see chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. And he realizes there's a whole spiritual world going on that he couldn't see before. And that's what Jacob is discovering. There's more going on in this earth because it's connected to heaven than he realized. God is at work. And so you see God intervening and showing Jacob reality. And showing Jacob himself such that his life would never be the same again. And that's how God works. He intervenes and he shows people himself. But if God is active in this world, if this world isn't all that there is, what is God doing? And here's the second thing we discover. God intervenes, and he comes with promises. He comes with promises, verse 13. There above it, or perhaps beside Jacob, stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. As you can list, as God comes to Jacob, he gives them all these promises. There's the promise of descendants, which, if you think about it, that's quite a big promise for Jacob at this point. He hasn't got any, and he's fearful for his life. And at one level, the promise of descendants is a promise to Jacob, you will live long enough to get a wife and to have kids. It's not a small promise for Jacob at this point. It's a promise of survival, of life continuing. And not just descendants, it's descendants who will be given the land. And again, you can imagine what a big thing for Jacob at this point. You know, he's leaving his home country, he's fleeing almost as a refugee, fleeing for his life. And yet the promise, you will come home. You and your descendants will own this land that you are currently on. You will come back. Descendants, land, but not just the land. Jacob's descendants will end up being responsible for the blessing of the world. Do you notice verse 14, end of it? All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. So descendants who are going to own the land, who are somehow going to be responsible for the blessing of the world. And how will this take place? Well, in verse 15, you have a very strong I. God saying, I'm with you. I will bring you back to the land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God is taking personal responsibility. Jacob, this will happen for you. Because I'm at work in the world, because heaven is connected to earth, I will work to make sure that this happens. And of course, looking back, we know that it does. Jacob has descendants. Yep, tick. His descendants have the land. Tick. There'll be blessing to the whole world through the offspring. Well, given that one of Jacob's offspring is a man known as Jesus, and around the world today people are worshipping him, tick. Because God was with Jacob. Tick. It's this remarkable act of grace where God comes with promises that we know he keeps. And praise God, it's the way that he works. It's quite interesting, again, looking back on this series, how we've seen people meet with God. And often when people meet with God, it is this awesome, terrifying experience. Woe is me, Isaiah says. Ezekiel falls face on the ground. Job says, I can't speak anymore. I need to shut up before the presence of Almighty God. And there is an element of that fear here. Jacob is afraid, verse 17. To meet with God is to meet with a God who at one level inspires fear in us. And yet as God comes to his people, he comes with grace. So Isaiah knows God fully atoning for his sin. Job, God meets with him and terrifies him at one level, but with the purpose that Job is restored and set on his feet again. And here, God meets with Jacob and gives him promises and assures him and sets him on his way confidently because he comes with gracious promises. And I wonder whether that's what some of us need to hear this morning. You know, maybe for some of us, our life is marked by a fear of the future. What is going to happen to me? How will I be able to survive without that? You know, I'm coming to the end of my time in Oxford, then what? And that kind of thing can sort of play on our mind and leave us completely fearful and completely anxious. We might be involved in a church plant. How on earth is that going to work? And of course, the promise that God gives to Jacob is given to his New Testament people. I am with you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I remember my last year at school, it was my upper six, probably year 13 it's called these days, isn't it? And I remember a huge number of pressures coming on me. There were A-levels, there was a massive amount of extracurricular stuff I was doing. I remember going through a kind of minor meltdown. It was actually as I was trying to translate some Latin. And I remember just sort of looking at this, just thinking, my head is full. I just can't do this anymore. I can't do these A-levels anymore. I can't have my school responsibilities anymore. So I remember going into the teacher the following morning, my Latin teacher, who was a lovely Christian lady, actually, and just saying, I can't do this. I said, get your books up. You sit there. I'll sit here. We're going to do this together. And she just took me through, okay, let's work on that sentence. What is it? And after about half an hour, just my brain was completely freed of the blockage and off I went. And it's that moment where you're thinking, this is all dependent on me. I've got to do it alone. And then somebody comes along and says, no, no, you've not got to do it alone. Let's do it together. And God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I wonder whether there's some of you, you're weighed down by responsibilities. Maybe it's parenting responsibilities. You just think, I can't do this on my own. And God says, who said you had to do it alone? I'm with you. Or maybe for some, actually, it's fearful of the future. Maybe there is suffering in life, and we just think that's all there's ever going to be. And God says, no, I've got a land prepared for you. There is a new creation where there'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering. Will you trust me to get you there? Because I will. And again, do you see suddenly how life's perspective changes? I'm with you. I'm making promises to you. I will take you to this land. And I wonder whether God wants to meet with us and just say that afresh to us this morning. You're not alone. And one day the suffering will end. God comes and meets us with his promises. But here's the question. How do we find that meeting with God? Yeah, where does it take place? To which thirdly we see that God meets with us in his special place. God meets with us in a special place. You see, Jacob wakes up in verse 16. He wakes from his sleep and he thought, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Yeah, I'm sure Jacob woke up with a sense of reassurance and confidence. But actually, his response is quite interesting. As you look through it, his emphasis is very much on this place. Do you notice it? It's there, verse 16, the Lord is in this place. Verse 17, how awesome is this place? And in verse 19, he renames the place. So it was called Luz, and he renames it Bethel, which is house of God, a place where you meet with God. So what's Jacob saying? In a sense, he's saying, this is a special place. You want to meet with God? Come to Bethel. Come to this place that used to be called Luz. That's God's house. Because that's presumably where the bottom of the ladder falls. This is the place where heaven and earth are connected. Now, if you think about it, that might leave us with a bit of a problem. You want to meet God and hear his promises? Well, let's get our ancient map out. You know, let's go and find this place that has Luz crossed out and Bethel there. Is that where you meet with God? Is it about booking our plane ticket? Is that what we need to do? Well, mercifully not. And not because of something that... It's not because of something that Jesus said. It's the start of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 1. And Jesus is talking to Nathanael, one of the earliest disciples. And Jesus says these words to him. Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Angels going up and down, up and down. And it's a quote from Genesis chapter 28. It's actually quotes the same words. But of course, if you think about it, this is different. Because in Genesis 28, the angels are going up and down, and they're landing on a place. This place that becomes known as Bethel. And Jacob includes this place is where heaven and earth meet. That's where you meet with God. Whereas in John 1, the angels are going up and down, but they're not landing in a place. They're landing on a person. The angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. They're landing not in a place, they're landing on Jesus. Because he's now where you meet with God. He is the person where heaven and earth meet. He's the place you meet with God. And so if Jacob says, how awesome is this place? This is the very house of God. Today we say, how awesome is this man? He is the very house of God. He's the place where heaven and earth are connected. He's the place where you meet with God. And so you see the similarities, don't you? God intervenes in Jacob. God intervenes in Jacob's life, meets him in a special place, and offers him promises. For us, God intervenes in our life, meets us as we come to know Jesus, and offers us promises. That's what's going on. Just as Jacob met with God at Bethel and was offered promises, so we meet with God through Jesus. And we receive promises of his presence, promises of forgiveness, promises of a whole new creation. And of course, the evidence that Jesus is the place where heaven and earth meet, well, you see it all the way through John's gospel. Because as Jesus walks about, so a little bit of heaven is walking about on earth. You know, people are healed, evil is banished, the dead are raised, because what is true in heaven has come down to earth. There's no sickness in heaven, so there's no sickness around this little bit of heaven on earth. There's no death in heaven, so there's no death around this little piece of heaven on earth. Do you see? He becomes the place where heaven comes down to earth and we meet with him. Indeed, Jesus' life is one of the key bits of evidence that this world is not all that there is, because heaven has broken through. And we've seen the evidence for it in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so the question becomes, are we meeting with God through Jesus? Maybe even for the first time we say, Lord God, I've always believed you're somewhere out there, but I want to know you, and I believe I can meet with you through Jesus. Or maybe that's just something ongoing for Christians to say, Lord, I've just begun to live as though this is all that there is, but regularly now, I just want to say, Lord, I want to remember you're there and you've come down to earth and I can know you and meet with you, even in all the realities of life. Almighty God, I come to you through Jesus. And as I do, I'm just so thankful that you make these gracious promises to me so that I'm not alone, so that I've got a glorious hope for the future. And I want to live like that, not just when I'm here, but when I'm out in the world, confident. Because you're with me. Confident because I have a future beyond my imagination. Because I can meet with you through Jesus. You see, the coming of Jesus means that you don't need to go to a special place to meet God anymore. You just need a special man. You just need to know him. And you can know God and meet with God. And even in the midst of a busy week, we meet with God through this most special man. God comes with promises, and God meets us now in his special man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So lastly, we respond to him. We respond to him. Verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I will return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. You know, for Jacob, this is a life-changing experience. I mean, you could almost describe it as a conversion experience. I think probably he was living without God before now. Now he has this sense of, if this is true, then the Lord will be my God. You see, if there really is an intervening, promise-making, promise-keeping God, then I will follow him. And not only will he follow him, he'll also give to him. Interestingly, verse 22, all that you give me, of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. It's an acknowledgement that he's worshipping somebody greater. It becomes a common theme all the way through the Old Testament. You give a tenth of what you have to God and his priests, as an acknowledgement, really, that you belong to God, that you're part of his people, and that you're worshipping one who is greater than you. Of course, the same works for us. If there is a gracious God who's intervened in his life, who makes us promises, then we can't just say, well, I'm going to go back to my old life and just do what I was doing before. No, you worship that sort of God. You give to him. Your the sort of bonds of your money are loosed, actually, as you think, I'm going to worship God and this is going to be part of it. The Lord is God. Life is now about living for our promise-making, promise-keeping God. You see, to meet with God is a more transforming experience than you might imagine. Let's say this is our last Sunday on this theme for a while. John's going to help us with a final sermon tonight. But actually, as I look back, I hope that across the sermons, we have had a sense of meeting with God. You know, as we were with Isaiah in the temple, I hope we have a sense that God is probably holier than we imagined. Or maybe God is simply more exalted than we imagined. Or from Ezekiel, God is more splendid than we imagined. Or maybe as we've seen sin atoned for, that God is more gracious than we imagined. Either way, that God is bigger than we realized. So here's the question. What difference is that going to make? What difference does it make if we have this sort of God? Because Jacob was clear, if there is that sort of Lord, then he will be my God, and I will live for him. Let's draw to a close. I want to mention three possibilities. I wonder for some of us whether, if we're honest, as we look to the next week, month, year, there is a sort of fear around it. What's it going to be like? What's going to happen? And in a moment or two, as we're going to have a chance to pray, I wonder whether actually for you, you just need to have that banner over your life saying, God has said, I will be with you. And actually for you this morning, the challenge as you meet with God is to hear his promises and say, yeah, I'm going to trust them. And I'm going to go confidently into the week, month, year ahead, knowing he has said he is with me. Or maybe, to be honest, if as we're getting older, life just feels like it's marked with suffering, to hear the promise, there is a new creation I'm looking forward to. And to have that as the banner of our life so we go into it confidently. It might be for some of us, the difference this needs to make is I'm going to believe God's promises and live in the light of them. I wonder whether there are those who, you know, you enjoy meeting with God, but you haven't really followed through like Jacob. The Lord will be my God. I'm going to give a tenth of all that I have to you. And it might be, to be honest, other things have taken prominence in our life. Actually, things we think we can buy, holidays we're looking forward to, that's the big thing in your life. And actually, God comes to you and says, I am the Lord your God. And I'm making promises to you. Won't you respond this morning by saying, actually, the Lord needs to be God, doesn't he? Actually, he needs to be the focus of my thoughts and the goal of my ambitions. Might be we need to follow through like Jacob, the Lord will be my God. Or it might even be that there are one or two in the position of Jacob before the dream. You know, part of a family that talks about God. But maybe you've never really met with God yourself. And in the person of Jesus, God intervenes in life and he's saying, make me your God. You see, heaven and earth are connected. This world is not all that there is. God breaks in. And perhaps even for the first time, he wants to meet with those who are aware of God, but have never really met with him. Well, let's pray together. Let me just give you a moment. recognizing God is here. And I wonder what you want to say to him. Why should we ever anxious be? Since we have such a God, he cares for us both night and day and works all for our good. Thank you that those are true promises, Father. And we pray that we would live as though we have such a God. A God not distant, but a God who works here on earth to fulfill your promises. Father, we thank you that we can know you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that that would impact the way we live, we ask. For Jesus' sake, amen.